of the preacher, he cannot save you. But because we're going to open the Bible, the living Word of God, and when this book opens, look out. This book is living, throbbing, the dynamite of God. And we trust that God will use His Word tonight to get right into your heart, right to where you need the help of God the most. I'm going to read tonight from Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament. Very easy to find. And in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning to read at verse 40. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him, Jesus, unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 21. And as they did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 47. And while he, Jesus, yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. God will bless us the reading of these rather solemn scriptures. About the man called Judas Iscariot. Had we read from John chapter 13, we would have read the time when the Lord Jesus had gathered his disciples into an upper room, administered to them, washed their feet, and at a certain point Judas left the room. And it says in that text, And Judas went out, and it was night. Very significantly, we read those solemn words, and it was night. And if one was an artist and so inclined to paint such a picture, we could well see Judas stepping out of the warmth and the love of that room where the Lord Jesus Christ sat with his disciples, the center of their attention, his lovely face radiating affection and joy, speaking to them of love and of glory, stepping out into the cool of the night, the darkness of that night of the most wicked deed, the betrayal of the Son of God. He gathers his garments around them against the cool of the evening and makes his way down the flagstone streets of the old city to the cobbled yard of his employers and calls for a band of roughnecks from the city streets who will for a price be willing to apprehend this Jesus as they would find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can hardly imagine the contrast as there the chief priests and the elders gather this bunch of ruffians from the streets of the city, equip them with swords and staves and lanterns, and move amongst them and lay the strategy for the apprehension of the Son of God. And there stands Judas, poor, perverted Judas, the man whose name has come to mean treachery at its deepest depths, its most wicked and reprobate condition. Judas Iscariot. We all think of him as a scoundrel of the deepest dye. He sold the Christ of God for 30 pieces of silver. Is it possible that there might be someone sitting in the meeting tonight and you have committed the very same sin? Oh, you say, Mr. Preacher, I'm bad, I know, but I'm not that bad. Are you not? What was the sin of Judas? Let's put it to the test of the Holy Scriptures tonight. Let us open our hearts and hear what God might say to us. What was the sin of Judas? And is it possible that you are committing the very same sin tonight? Judas Iscariot. His name, literally Judah Iscariot, Judah, the man of Kerioth, the only one of the disciples that did not come from Galilee. His name means praise, no less, praise. Just before that time in John chapter 13 we referred to, the scriptures tell us that there was a strife among those disciples. Having learned that the Lord Jesus was going to leave them, there was a strife among them which of them should be the greatest. I cannot help but wonder if Judah was the instigator of that strife. Maybe he remembered the blessing of Judah back in Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. He really thought he was something, perhaps. Judah, you see, was the leader of the people of Israel on the march, and he was the leader of the people of Israel in praise. And perhaps Judah, or Judas Iscariot, felt that he was to be the leader of this little company of disciples. After all, had he not been entrusted with the bag of money? Was he not their secretary, their cashier? Was he not the one who took care of the fund? Judah Iscariot, what was his sin? Judah sinned against the light of the Master's life. Remember that Judas walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw that lovely life. He saw the radiance of God in Christ. God had spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. He had spoken indeed by the ministry of angels. But his final word of revelation came in his own beloved Son, who was in fact called the Word of God, the expression in fullness and completeness of the mind and heart of God. And Judas saw that in the person of the Lord Jesus as he walked and lived with him for 3.5 years. And in spite of that revelation of God in Christ Jesus, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He sinned against the light of the Master's life. He saw the moral glory, the exquisite beauty and the character of this Jesus out of Nazareth. And there was no flaw in him. Sometimes we speak to folks about becoming a Christian, and they respond by saying, oh, I know some Christians, and they don't live very well, and they tell us about one Christian who did this, and another Christian who did that. And one man said, well, if he's a Christian and he's going to heaven, I'm as good as he is. Friend, you know, in the Bible, nowhere are you going to be asked what you think of the Christians. And I'm really glad about that. Because we do not preach ourselves as examples, but we preach Christ and Him crucified, and you can find no flaw in the Lord Jesus. And I challenge you to. I challenge you to find a flaw in that blessed one. I love the threefold testimony of the apostles. Peter was a man of action, and he said of Christ, he did no sin. Paul was a great thinker, and he said of Christ, he knew no sin. And John leaned on the breast of the Son of God, and heard the very heartbeat of heaven, and he said, in him is no sin. And the threefold cord, the testimony and witness of the impeccability, the sinlessness of Christ, cannot be broken. I challenge you tonight. Can you find a single flaw in the person, in the words, in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then what are you going to do with Christ? Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment and give you fair warning. As a gospel preacher, I have discovered something. Satan is the master anesthetist. He puts people to sleep. Sometimes preachers do that too. But if Satan cannot keep you from coming to the meeting, he will keep you from hearing the message. It is his business to put you to sleep. It is my business to keep you awake. If you fall asleep, I will wake you up. I have an obligation to deliver this message upon my soul to you in the meeting tonight. So if you fall asleep, I will wake you up. Not in any sense to be critical, but because I have an obligation as a servant of God to deliver a message to you tonight, and I will not permit the enemy to take advantage of that. The poet said, what think ye of Christ as the test? To test both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest if you do not think rightly. What you think of Christ will determine where you will spend eternity. Judas Iscariot sinned against the light of the Master's life. He saw no flaw. He heard no flaw. He discovered no flaw nor weakness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the face of the radiance of that light of God, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Is it possible? There is someone in the meeting tonight, and you are sinning against the light of the Master's life. You know that Christ is all he claimed to be. You know that what he has accomplished on the cross was done for you, and yet you will not receive him. You reject his gospel, you disobey his command. Very close to the sin of Judas. But Judas sinned not only against the light of the Master's life, but he sinned against the works of the Master's hands. He saw the works the Lord Jesus did. He dried the tears of the sorrowing. He healed the brokenhearted. He mended broken bodies. He raised the dead. He stilled the storm. He performed miracles of grace as an evidence of his glory as the Son of God. And Judas saw the works of the Master's hands in other people's lives and sold them for 30 pieces of silver. Is it possible you have seen the works of God in someone's life? Is it possible you have seen a life transformed by the grace of God, a friend, a loved one, who became a Christian receiving Christ as Savior, and you saw that life changed? You've seen the works of God in the lives of other men and women. Still you sell him 30 pieces of silver? Is that possible? Judas, I suppose his greatest debts was that he sinned against the love of the Master's heart. Oh, what a love is the love of the Lord Jesus. I enjoyed Brother Bill playing tonight. The first thing he played, perhaps you weren't in when he sat down at the piano, was one of my very favorite hymns. I suppose I've known it as long as I've known any hymn at all. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Robert Dick Wilson was a famous theologian of a past generation. He had been given a brilliant intellect by God. He recognized this as a young man. He gave his life to the Lord, received Christ as his Savior, and dedicated his whole life and all his faculties to the service of God. He divided his life into three portions that if God would give him 80 years, he would spend the first third in study, the disciplines that would help him to understand the Word of God. In the course of his studies, he learned over 40 ancient languages and many other disciplines. The second third of his life, he dedicated to the study of the Holy Scriptures, in using his vast realms of discipline to discover the truth of God. And the last third of his life, he was going to dedicate to spreading the news of God and teaching the Word as God would reveal it to him. When he was an old man, he was speaking to some students to declare God's faithfulness, that God had given him his desire. Someone asked him, what was his greatest discovery? In answer to that question, he said, there are many things in the Bible. After all these years and all these studies, there are many things in the Bible I do not know. There are many more I cannot understand. But he said with deep feeling, the record says with tears streaming down his face, He said, young men, I want to affirm with the strongest possible confidence, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He had gone full circle, back to that wonderful truth of the love of the Lord Jesus. And I'm here to tell you tonight, whoever you may be, that you are the object of the love of Christ. You may try to run from him, and you may even try to hide from the preacher. Perish the thought. But he loves you. The love of Christ is different than any other love of human beings. The love of Christ is causeless. It does not need a cause before it happens. His love comes out of eternal ages for the sons of men. But human love has a cause. We need a cause. We don't love everybody. Maybe talk about it and sing about it, but we really don't love everyone. The Bible so says. We love because we need a cause to love. One day I was sitting at the traffic light, one of the traffic lights in our city, as it changed from red to green, an incident took place I hope I shall not soon forget. As I was sitting in the car, just looking at the people coming down the sidewalk, waiting for that light to go from red to green, there was a young fellow I noticed striding down the sidewalk. And he was quite a figure. He was dressed in tight blue jeans and a denim jacket, and he had a red and white scarf around his throat so long that it almost touched the ground at the front and almost touched the ground at the back. He had long, flowing, blonde hair over his shoulders, and he had on a hard, black undertaker's hat. Over his arm he had an umbrella, and he was striding down our street with an arrogance that every move seemed to call for attention, attention. As I looked at this young fellow coming down with my white Anglo-Saxon Protestant background, everything within me despised his arrogance. And just as the light changed, the Lord taught me a lesson I hope I shall not forget. It was just as though a voice said to my conscience, Nicholson, you have missed it. God loves that man. And I realized the folly of my arrogance, that I had been assessing that man on the length of his hair and the hat and the clothes and the stride of his walk, and I had not thought of his eternal soul for whom Christ died. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart, and I want to affirm with the strongest possible assurance from the Word of God, he loves you. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Is it possible there is someone here, beloved of Christ, every day that you have ever lived, he has loved you and longs to bless you, and all you have done is betrayed him and run from his loving appeal? My friend, I call upon you tonight to throw down your rebellious spirit and come to Christ. All he wants to do is love you to pieces. Why do you flee from him? Judas sinned against the love of the Master's heart. And the love of Christ is causeless. And the love of Christ is changeless. The divorce courts are evidence that human love changes and even turns to hate on occasion. But the love of Christ never changes. He loves you tonight as much as he loved you when he died for you upon the cross. He loves you with all his love. What ails thee at Christ? Why do you flee from the lover of your soul? Judas sinned against the love of the Master's heart. And Judas sinned against the words of the Master's lips. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have heard the Lord Jesus preaching? I've often wished I had that privilege, sitting on the hillside to hear that beautiful voice raised in the expression of divine truth. Or walk the road to Emmaus and have him expound to my soul in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, what a privilege that must have been. Judas heard the voice of the Master. He heard him say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And he went to hell. He heard the gospel and perished. Are you sinning the sin of Judas tonight? Judas heard the Lord Jesus say, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Judas perished. He sinned against the words of the Master's lips. He heard the Lord Jesus say, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." He heard him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He heard the words of pardon, spoken to repentant sinners, when the Lord Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He heard the words of pardon, and he himself went to hell. He heard the word of pity, "Go and sin no more." He heard the word of provision, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." He heard the word of power, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus that was dead came forth. My friend, it's possible for you to know these verses, to quote them from memory, and remember them forever in a lost sinner's hell. Are you sinning the sin of Judas? Knowing the words of the Master, knowing the love of Christ, knowing the flawlessness of the person and work of Christ, and still you sit there, and there is something to you more important in your stubborn self-will than yielding your heart and life to Christ. My friend, that's exactly the sin of Judas. And the Bible says, Judas went to his own place. And the Lord Jesus gave words of warning. It's a mark of love that he warns men and women. It is not the anger of God that preaches about hell and judgment. That's the love of God that warns you to flee from the wrath to come. What would you think of a friend who knew there was a danger on the road ahead in the dark and did not warn you? What kind of friend is this? But a friend would warn you of the dangers ahead, and so the Lord Jesus warns men and women of wrath to come and of eternal judgment. My friend, don't you think you'll ever escape it? It is a folly in the minds of human beings that somehow they will escape the judgment. There is no escape. There is no escape if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fail to take opportunity and grasp the gift by faith, you will perish. There are men and women who once walked the streets of this very city, and at this moment they are lost forever and will never again hear the gospel. Only in their memory will they recall the opportunities lost. Are you sinning the sin of Judas? Remember, Judas preached. Judas ministered alongside the disciples. Judas was no profligate. He was no immoral man. We have no record in the Bible of any wickedness that Judas ever did, as to his morals or as to his doctrine. Perhaps you are taking safety in the fact that you think you're not too bad, that you're quite a nice fellow, and even religious. You give money to the good cause. You give money to the church. You belong to some church. Your name is on the roll. My friend, that will never take you to heaven. Nowhere in this Bible, or in any translation of the Bible, will you find a promise that religious people go to heaven. Not one promise. But in fact, the Lord Jesus warned the most religious people of the day that except they repented, they would all likewise perish. God doesn't ask if you're religious. Religion is man's counterfeit for Christ. Religion says, do good, pray, read the Bible, give money to the good cause, the church, the radio program. And if you're good enough, and you give enough, somewhere it may create a credit in the books of God that at the last judgment, if the credits outweigh the debits, he'll take you to heaven. My friend, that's a lie of the devil. It's not in the Bible. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. I was having dinner in a home of a young couple, and the mother of the girl lived with them, an elderly lady, an old Scotch lady she was, very, very religious. And when I sat down, and the young lady was attending to preparing the meal in the kitchen, the old mother came out with a kitchen chair, and she propped it down in front of me about a yard and a half with a determined thump and sat down on it and folded her arms and looked at me right in the eye like the ancient mariner, and she said, Mr. Nicholson, there's something I want to tell you. Well, I was beginning to get that message. She says, I want to tell you, I have been a member of such and such a church for over 40 years. I have sung in the choir for 20 years. She says, I want you to know I'm as good as any one of you people that go down there to the gospel hall. And if anyone deserves to go to heaven, I do. I've been working my way to heaven for 40 years. Whew. Well, I said, did you ever hear this verse? Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I said, do you understand that? No, she says, I don't. Well, I said, let me try to illustrate it for you. Supposing I work for you as an employee, and we agreed that you would pay me so much an hour. And I start Monday morning and I work 1 hour. I don't come running into your office and ask for an hour's pay. Come on now, you owe me an hour's pay. That's absolutely right. You do owe me an hour's pay because I have worked for it, but we have an agreement that I'll work 40 hours and then you'll pay me at the end of the week. But nevertheless, you're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into my debt all week long until at the end of the week, you're in debt to me for 40 hours. Then you give me a check, and the debt is cancelled, and we start all over Monday morning again. But I'm sick on Monday morning and I don't come in all week. And you come to see me Friday night. How are you feeling? Well, I'm feeling a little better. I think I'll be in on Monday. That's good. Here's your check for the week. Oh, but I didn't work for it. That's all right. It's company policy. We want to give you your check in any case. Now, I said, you see the difference of these two checks? The first one, you owed it to me and you had to pay me. The second one, you did not owe it to me. I could not earn it, but you gave it to me as a gift. I believed that it was a real and honest offer and I received it, trusting the reality of that check and your truthfulness. Now, I said, listen to the verse again. In the light of that illustration, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You have to pay. But to him that worketh not, his faith that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. I said, now do you see, dear lady, what you're going to have to do with the judgment? If you're depending on your religion to get to heaven, this is what you're going to have to do with the judgment. You're going to have to stand before Almighty God and say to him, O God, thou great eternal God, thou art in debt to me for 40 years of working in the church. You owe me eternal life because I've been working for it all those years. I said, do you think that Almighty God would ever be in debt to one of his little creatures? She dropped her head. She says, you know, I never thought about it that way. In a moment, she picked her chair. She went into the kitchen. In a few minutes, the daughter came out. She said, my mother's gone down to her apartment. I think I hear her weeping. I hardly knew what to do, but I took my Bible and went down to the room. And there she sat in the corner sobbing. I said, what is wrong? Oh, she said, I've discovered I need to be saved. And I read the story of the cross and the gift of God that is eternal life. She got down on her knees and I remember her prayer. She says, oh God, save a poor sinner. My friend, if you're depending on your religion and that your works have some credit with God, I want to tear that delusion from your mind. You have no hope of heaven if you are not trusting in Christ. You may have tons of religion, carloads of church going, mountains of prayers. Without Christ as your personal Savior, you'll join Judas in the realms of the lost. Judas sinned against the words of the Master's lips. What was his end? Acts chapter 1 tells us in verse 25, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Terrifying words, those aren't they? Hell is not Las Vegas. Hell is not some great circus where there can be sin without restraint. My friend, hell is solitary confinement in the blackness of darkness. If that is your choice, I wonder at the process of your thinking. How can a man or woman in sound mind make a decision like this? Let me tell you why. God, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. My friend, you are being blinded by your worst enemy. Wake up! Flee to Christ! My friend, shake yourself from all these things upon which you have been depending, and turn to God from your idols, the things you're selling Christ for. What is your soul worth? What is more important to you tonight, young man, young woman, to have Christ as your Lord and Savior reigning and controlling your life? What is more important to you? That's what you're selling your soul for. That thing that's going through your mind right now, that is your 30 pieces of silver. Remember, Judas companied with the Son of God. He walked with him. And he kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. For what? What was his price? Oh, those wicked religious leaders. 30 pieces of silver they covenanted with Judas for that price. What was that price? They were Jews. They knew the law. Judas knew the law. And if we were to look into the law in Leviticus 27, we would find there the price of a man and the price of a woman slave. The price of a man bond slave was 50 pieces of silver. The price of a woman bond slave was 30 pieces of silver. Not that the woman was intrinsically of less value, but just that her service was more limited because of childbearing and child rearing. Therefore, her service was worth less to her master. So those wicked men sought to heap insult upon the head of our blessed Lord. They said to Judas, "We won't pay you the price of a man. We'll pay you the price of a woman's slave. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of life they gave. 30 pieces of silver the price of a woman's slave." They weighed it out in the temple. The price of the Savior's blood. It was the priestly value of the Holy One of God. 30 pieces of silver lay in Iscariot's hand. 30 pieces of silver, the aid of an armed band. Like a lamb that is brought to the slaughter, led the Holy Son of God at midnight from the garden, where his sweat had been like blood. 30 pieces of silver burned on the traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver, oh, it is hellish gain. They threw it down in the temple and cried with a fevered breath, "I have sinned and betrayed the guiltless," and rushed to a madman's death. 30 pieces of silver lay in the house of God. 30 pieces of silver, but oh, 'twas the price of blood. And so for a place to bury the strangers in, they gave the price of their own Messiah, who lay in a borrowed grave. May not be for silver, and it may not be for gold, but still by the tens of thousands, a prince of life is sold. Sold for a godless friendship. Sold for a fleeting name. Sold for a foolish trifle. Sold for an empty name. Sold in the mart of science. Sold in the seat of power. Sold at the shrine of fortune. Sold in pleasure's bower. Sold where the awful bargain none but God's eye can see. Ponder, my soul, the question: shall he be sold by thee? Sold, O God, what a moment. Stifled is conscience's voice. Sold, and a weeping angel records, your final choice. Sold, but the price of the Saviour to a living coal shall turn, but the pangs of remorse forever deep in the soul to burn. Ponder, my soul, the question, shall he be sold by thee? You can go out of the meeting this evening in a few minutes with Christ in your heart, or with those miserable 30 pieces of silver jangling in your pocket. That toy, that sport, that darling sin, that pleasure, that thing that is more important to you than bowing your stubborn will and getting down in your heart and knees before God tonight and acknowledge you're a poor sinner in need of salvation. My friend, you may be the most religious person or the most reprobate in the meeting tonight, but you need Christ and you need him now. Are you going to be guilty of the sin of Judas and sell this blessed Savior who loves you, who died for you upon the cross and bore your sins? Will you sell him for that thing that is keeping you back? I call upon you tonight. I know it's not easy, and I know it's not comfortable, and my friend, neither is hell comfortable, and you have to make a choice tonight. Thank God, last night after the meeting, a young man made that great choice, bowed the knee to Christ and received him as his personal Savior. And I want to tell you, by the grace of God, I've known him for over 40 years, and he's a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. And he wants to be your Savior tonight. Don't brush it off. Don't pass it over your shoulder to someone else. Don't plan on being saved tomorrow. This may be it for you. There comes a time when every soul has their last opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. May you be wise tonight. And give your heart to Christ and receive him, and you'll never regret it in time or eternity. We're going to close the meeting now in prayer, and as we bow our hearts in his presence, do business with God. Be honest with him. He is waiting to save you, if you will trust him. Blessed God, in the quietness of these closing moments, we thank thee for words of warning. We bless thee, 'tis love that warns. We bless thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the altogether lovely one in whom is no fault. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, his wonderful words and his wonderful works, and most of all for his great finished work upon the cross. We thank thee for everyone in this little company that has bowed the knee, has entered into the joy of God's salvation. But Father, it is for our friends who are here tonight we earnestly pray, being deceived by religion or by some other thing by which they think and hope that eventually all things will be well. Oh, we pray to strip them of everything upon which false hope rests, and that this night they may be honest with thee and come to the Lord Jesus and cease forever from committing this dread sin, selling not only Christ but their own souls for a lost eternity. We pray, Father, to do in the hearts and consciences of these our friends what we cannot do. Perform thy sovereign work for the glory of Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.